It's one of the most daunting things that Jesus says in his ministry when he says that if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and daily take up his cross and follow me. It's a it's a great saying, and it is deep in meaning, but I think that we often struggle to understand it. What does it mean to deny myself or to take up my cross? Does that mean that I sort of, you know, I'm supposed to live in perpetual poverty, or what is it that Jesus has in mind? And the passage that we're going to come to this morning, it's not specifically talking about deny yourself and take up my cross, but what it is going to do is it's going to show us a couple of ways, and I think more than that, it's going to show us the idea that lies behind this command of Jesus. It's going to show us a couple of ways that discipleship is costly. And it'll start to put some meaning, I hope, some flesh on the bones of deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So let's turn to Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 38 and going to the end of the chapter. And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Our Father, teach us to see the world the way that you do, and to look at the things that we do and the things that we think are important, and to see them through your eyes. Help us, if it is needed, to rearrange our priorities, to think some things as of little importance, which we once thought very important. To consider some things needful and great and valuable that the world around us often considers meaningless, empty, or cheap. Father, more than anything, let us give up all pretense. Let us give up all of the show that we put on with our faith. Let us live honestly and with integrity according to your truth always. To do so with humility and with love. So, Father, grant us that humility and love as we come to your word this morning, where we see in ourselves the pride of the scribes or of the wealthy. Humble us. And let us love not the praise of others or to be thought very important, but let us love having your blessing, having you smile upon us. Let us love serving you. Open your word to us this morning and teach us, we pray. Amen. So Jesus starts out teaching about the scribes. We're going to call this the hypocrisy of wanting to be noticed. The hypocrisy of wanting to be noticed. Jesus says that the scribes who were schooled in the law, okay, this was their job, was to be experts in the law. Okay, and they would interpret it, and they would often give legal advice. Okay, this was part of the job description for scribes, and they were generally considered to be respectable and important people in Israelite society. Okay, so Jesus is taking on the people who are respected by all. And he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. Okay. So he says that they walk around in long robes. And likely what he's talking about are garments that were likely very expensive and that were meant to sort of denote importance or standing or wealth. The sort of, do you know when you see someone in a sort of a well-tailored, very expensive suit, right? With wearing a power tie or whatever, and you know that there is something being communicated by the clothes that they're wearing, right? This clearly cost a lot of money. And I've paid to have it fit precisely to me, and I wear it. You know, I stand a little taller when I wear it, and I walk with a certain air of importance, right? So this is what the scribes, the experts in the law, are doing, right? Is they will wear these very expensive clothes that are meant to sort of project their own importance, their own standing in Israelite society. And we can tell that that's why they're doing it, because Jesus says they also want to be noticed, right? They like it when they're out in public, when they're in the marketplaces and people recognize them and people recognize their status. They recognize how important they are. And so they come up and they say, you know, oh, hello, you know, it's very nice to see you. How are you doing? Oh, I frequent this market too. Oh, how it's weird that we should run into each other like this. And you know, all of the sort of like effusive things that we will do when there is someone that we meet that we're trying to impress, right? They get noticed. They get recognized, and then if they're at a party or if they are in the synagogue on the Sabbath, you know, the people who are in charge or the host of the party will, oh, you know, come have the very best seat, sit right up front, or you know, if they were Presbyterian, it would be sit right here at the back, because those are the seats everyone wants, right? Sorry. They want that recognition, right? And they believe that they deserve it. They wear clothes to be noticed. They like it when they're approached and recognized out on the streets. They like the way that they are treated with respect and given sort of an added level of importance over everybody else when they show up to worship or when they show up to a party. Now, Jesus says that these are the things that they want, and they are so focused on these things, so focused on the attention that they themselves, they believe, are supposed to receive, that they actually neglect the law, that they actually neglect the things that they are supposed to do. He says that they defraud widows' houses and they make long prayers for a pretense, right? They'll get up in front of everybody and make this very long, eloquent prayer just because everybody will think them so spiritual, right? So theologically astute. So caring and compassionate in their prayer that it just flows out of them and they can't stop. So the prayer just goes on and on and on because after all, it's the long prayers that are the really spiritual ones, right? And they defraud widows' houses. Now, Jesus doesn't say exactly how they're doing this, but it could be any number of things. Right? The scribes are supposed to be experts in the law, and so they're supposed to be able to give good legal advice to those who need it, and so perhaps they are charging for their legal advice, which was something that they were forbidden to do. But if they're collecting money from widows, especially who have very little to live on, this is especially grievous. Or they wouldn't let widows have their husbands' estates when they died, which was something that they were entitled to, but perhaps would pass it on down to the children or would take responsibility for it themselves, or they might mismanage widows' estates, or perhaps they took widows' homes as pledges for debts that they could not repay. Whatever it was, they took people that they were meant to protect. They took people that were meant to be objects of special care and concern for them, and they ended up exploiting them for their own gain. And there's a warning in here for all of us, and I say us in the truest sense, including myself. There's a warning here for those of us in positions of privilege or authority, especially in some sort of position of authority in the church, to beware of this love of praise, this desire for the admiration of other people. A warning not to read our own press, to do things so that other people will notice us, to not serve in any sort of way that won't be noticed. And isn't this always the way? I mean, not just for leaders, not just for those in some sort of position of authority, but isn't it the way for all of us that when we focus on our own status, when we are first concerned for what we believe we are owed, when our first way of thinking about everything is, you know, what am I getting out of this? And is everyone else sort of giving me what I'm due? That very quickly other people become objects, right? They become expendable. Because they're just there to serve me. They're just there to give me what I want. And you know, in marriages or friendships or whatever it is, I mean, very often this sort of, when strife starts in those relationships, when things start to go really badly, very often it stems from one person or maybe both people just beginning ever so slightly and ever so slowly, but beginning to focus on getting what they believe they deserve. That's the first thought about what happens in this relationship is, you know, am I getting what I'm certain I deserve? And suddenly the other person becomes not someone put here for me to love, for me to pour myself into, for me to love, but they're here just for me. And if they're not giving me what I'm pretty certain I deserve, then I mean, what's the point in doing anything for them? Or these ideas creep into the church too, right? Whom are we eager to greet in the hall after the service? I think I've given you know, hypothetical situations like this before. But imagine something like this. It's a Sunday morning, and I mean, we're a relatively small to moderate-sized congregation, I guess. And I mean, we generally recognize the faces of the people that are usually here, right? So let's say that it's a Sunday morning, and there are two visitors that are here, two new faces in the congregation that morning. One is the mayor. One is Mayor Iveson, or maybe you're not that fond of Mayor Iveson. One of them is former Prime Minister Harper. He lives in Calgary. It's not altogether inconceivable that he could be here on a Sunday morning. The other one is a single mom who lives in one of those apartment buildings over on 100th Avenue, right? Not dressed that well, maybe having a hard time being here because she was out late the night before or something, but here, okay. Service is over, everybody shuffles off into the hall. Who is it that we are eager to go and talk to? Who is it that we want to go and make sure that we get a word in with? Is it the person that we really look up to? Is it the person of particular local or maybe national importance? Is it the person with some influence, the person with some money, the person who is very respectable? And is the other person largely ignored? And why is that? Why is that? I mean, even if we're not the one who is sort of parading ourselves around looking for everyone else's love and admiration and respect and all of that, are we even just feeding into that by the way that we still reckon people's importance by their money or by their influence? And you know, it's interesting that Jesus talks about how they walk around in the long robes and all of that. It's so easy to get fixated on clothing too, right? If you search the scriptures for a dress code for worship, you won't find it. You will find Joshua the high priest in Zechariah being accused of being unworthy to come into God's presence because of his filthy garments that he's wearing, but the problem is that it's the devil doing the accusing. If we're convinced that the honorable way to come to worship, the honorable way to come into God's presence on a Sunday morning is to dress well, then do it. By all means, please do it. But this really becomes a problem when we sit in God's assembly and instead of focusing on our worship of Him, we are looking around thinking about what everyone else is wearing. And likewise, if you dress like you normally would on any other day and come to church knowing that it is your being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in the pure vestments, the pure garments that He gives to you that makes you acceptable in His presence, then great. But if you're doing that, then still looking around and in your heart wondering about all of these people in suit and tie or in a dress because they must really not get the gospel because they've still just convinced themselves that what will really make themselves worthy before God is their nice tie or whatever it is. again, you are completely missing the point. Right. We get so caught up in these outward things. We get so busy looking at everyone else. And we forget what it is that God is looking for. We're going to get there in a minute. But I'll just say one more thing on the topic of clothes while we're sitting there. And and as Jesus is castigating the scribes for wearing these long robes, right? Even if it's not really, you know, expensive or anything like that, how do we choose what it is that we're going to wear on a Sunday morning when we come to church? Right? And even if it's not really expensive or anything like that, what's the determining factor, right? Is it this looks really good on me and everyone is going to tell me so? It's not all that different from what the scribes are doing when they put on their expensive vestments to walk out into the marketplace. If our focus is what is on what everyone else is doing or what everyone else is going to think of me, then we are just engaging in the same kind of hypocrisy that Jesus is calling out in the scribes here. Okay, the hypocrisy of wanting to be noticed. But then Jesus moves on and we shift settings. We shift settings into the temple where he's sitting and he's looking around and he's teaching with his disciples, and this we'll call the beauty of not being noticed. They're sitting in the temple, and it says that Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Now, likely what's being referred to here is that on the temple grounds there were 13 collection chests set out around the temple grounds, and they had sort of these big openings that were shaped almost like a trumpet, and what they were there for is that they were there to collect various kinds of donations. You could even donate material or animals or things like that that would be used in temple service if they met the requirements. But there were also chests there to collect free will offerings, money that you would put in that was over and above any tithe or any other temple contribution that was required of you, that you could just sort of give of your own accord. Okay? And so it seems most likely that Jesus is sitting and watching the people who are coming up to one of these chests. And Jesus is watching, and the disciples are milling about, and it says that many wealthy people came in and put in large sums. Literally, it says that many wealthy people came in and threw in large sums. It's almost like what you might do with a bottle cap or something is you throw it into the garbage after you've opened your drink, right? Something that you put almost no thought into at all. It's rote. It's an afterthought. Okay? Many wealthy people coming in and they're going about their business and they're just large sum into the box and on their way. And then Jesus notices a widow who comes, and it says that she puts in two small coins. And our translation says, which makes a penny. Now, what she's putting in are two lepta. They were two little tiny coins that when sort of translated into the Roman currency, two lepta equaled 1/64th of a denarius. Okay, and a denarius was the payment of a day's wages. Okay, a denarius was payment for a full day's work, and so we're talking about her putting in 1/64th of a full day's work. If we're talking about you know, a generous day's wages. Maybe we're talking in sort of modern terms, we're talking about $1 or $2 or maybe $3 that she put into the treasury. And Jesus has to get his disciples' attention in order to show them what has just happened. Right? It's likely that many people would have noticed those coming in who were very wealthy, who had great status, great stature in the community, coming in and putting in very large sums into the temple treasury. But it seems no one notices this widow who comes and puts in two very tiny coins which could be lost, and no one would even know the difference. And Jesus gathers his disciples to him. And he says, look, he says, what that widow gave is more than what any of the others gave. And no one noticed. No one saw her put her small coins in except for Jesus. The disciples are milling around. But see, that's the thing, is that the Lord noticed. She had his blessing. And Jesus says that she gave more than everyone else. And see, this is the thing, is that we want to give great importance to what is easy for us to give. Right? We tend to think that it's the things that come easy to me that are the really important things. And you know, all the wealthy people, they came in and they put in, you know, amounts that were factors of 10 or 100 or whatever it is greater than what this widow is giving. And by all sort of human earthly accounts, we would say they're the ones who were giving more. Right, think about, I mean, even if they're already very wealthy, you have to feel it a little bit to give away great sums of money to the temple. Jesus says she gave more because of what it cost her, because it came at such a great personal expense. See, they were willing to give a lot because it was easy. She was willing to give a little because it was hard. How do we think about money here? And I'm going to talk, I suppose, specifically about the way that we think about money in the church. Now, I will praise God that this has never happened to me before, but I know so many stories about where there is a disagreement over some issue inside of a church, right? And it's not a major doctrinal thing. There's no, you know, heresy being taught or anything like that. It's a matter of practicality, a matter of wisdom, I suppose you could say. And you know, there are people who will disagree, and the argument will go something like, well, this is very important to me. It's important that you listen to me. Do you know how much I give to this church? Do you know how much you're going to lose if I end up leaving? Right? And we assume we have this, I don't know if it's just the way that money works in the rest of life, or the way that politics work, or whatever it is. But we come to believe that money buys us power. Right? That money buys us a say, and that it works the same in the church. It's the people who give a lot that are the very important people. I've heard stories of churches where there's been terrible conflict, and there have been people that have left for a time or have gone other places, and then attempts have been made at reconciliation, which on its own it's just sort of on its face, is a very good thing. But do you know who the people are that are reached out to first? The ones who give a little bit more. That's wicked stuff. Who, here's, and this, I think this gets right down to the heart of what it is that Jesus is saying here. You know, when churches put together building campaigns or anything like that, or they're going to build a new wing, or they're getting new furnishings in this, that, or the other place, whose name is it that we put on, you know, additions or new furnishings or whatever it is? Whose names do we put on those things? It's the major contributors, right? It's the people who are well off and give a lot. And you very rarely find the retired folks on a fixed income who live very simply, or the widows or the single moms or whoever it is on half of an income raising a family, who give just a little bit, not enough to be noticed by anybody, but it costs them greatly. Right? We don't put their names on any buildings. And I'm not a big fan of putting names on buildings anyway. But this is so backwards. We're still captive to the idea that the greater the number is, the greater the contribution. And it's just not the case. What was so beautiful about what the widow gave wasn't in the number that went into the box. It was that no one noticed. It was that she didn't care what anybody else thought. The only concern that she had was that she had her Lord's blessing. And this, I think, is ultimately what stands behind Jesus' statement that if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and daily take up your cross and follow me. What stands behind this idea of discipleship costing us something is this question: whose reward do we want? Whose blessing or whose respect do we want? And this is what discipleship costs us. Is that we have to give up our obsession with what other people think of us. This is what Jesus is saying about the scribes. It's what he said about Pharisees in other places. If what you want is other people's praise, if what you want is for other people to like you, if what you want is to be well respected by those around you, you may well get it, but that is all you will get. Jesus says they have received their reward in full, meaning they got what they want. You want the respect and love and all of that of everybody around you? Great, you can get it. You will not have God's. And what is so beautiful about the widow's offering is that her only concern is serving her Lord. And even though it goes completely unnoticed by everybody except Jesus, who even needs to call his disciples so that he can point her out to them, that's all she cares about. So she's serving her Lord, regardless of what everybody else happens to think. And if that's what we want, often what comes along with it is the kind of humility and love that we've been that we've been talking about. It should, anyway. Because our Heavenly Father sent His Son to come and to come and love His people, to come and minister to their needs, to come and have compassion on Him. And He was loved by many and followed by many, but the very important people, the people with influence and power, they hated Him. His own family thought He was crazy for a time. From very early on, others were conspiring against Him. And He dies as an executed criminal, the object of everyone's scorn, so that we could be forgiven for our sins if we just put our faith in Him. So we could be called His brothers, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We could have eternal life, a place in His kingdom. So if we're going to follow Him, it's wanting His blessing that matters. Not anyone else's. And that's hard. It's not easy. It just isn't. I mean, it's part of our, I don't know, sinful natures, I guess, is the right way to finish that sentence. It's part of our sinful natures to want to care deeply about what other people think of us, to be liked, even if it means that we put off wanting to follow our Lord. But if we're going to follow Jesus, that's the one, that's the person who matters more than any other. So let's pray for Him to help us, because it's not easy, but this is the cost of following Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, through the Holy Spirit, grow in our hearts a love for You, a desire for You, that our concern for what others think fades into the background, because we are so devoted to Your truth, to Your goodness, to Your beauty, to Your holiness, so that we desire Your approval, Your smile, and Your blessing over and above anyone else's. Lord, humble us. Let us let go of this love of the praise of others. Turn our focus to Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.